God bless you. 2020, what a year it's going to be. And in order for that to happen, this church has to be on a mission. We have to be on a mission. We have to know what we're talking about, first of all. And we have to know who we're talking about. And we have to know why we're talking about Jesus. Unfortunately, most churches just gather together for a spiritual exercise. It can happen. It's happened here before. But it's not going to happen this year. Whenever we gather together, we're going to know exactly why, who, where, when, how the atonement works. I began last Sunday, which was the last Sunday of 2019, speaking on the Son of Man. I knew when I got home and went to my library, I wasn't done. And this has just exploded in my spirit. And so we're going to stay on it for a couple of weeks, at least 1 week next week. I haven't started it yet, but in my mind, I see where we need to go. So we're going to begin introducing it today. The Son of Man, we still have very little teachings in today's American church or Western church concerning the Son of Man. We see him as powerful and other things, and we call on him when we're in a crisis or whatever the case may be. But when a church really begins to lock on to the Son of Man, as Jesus as the Son of Man, then everything changes and we begin to know who we are as individuals. In 2019, just a few nights ago as we started, and I don't observe New Year's, I go to bed or I read through the night. So one of the things that became very obvious is that during New Year's Eve, we give resolutions. At about 5:30 this morning, I was watching even the local news. I watched local news in the mornings, and I saw that they were even laughing, and rightfully so. They were having fun with how long did you keep your resolution, and the little weather girl said, about 12 hours. And she started laughing, and I smiled at the television, thinking that's really what I'm preaching about. You see, Christianity and the kingdom of God, so many of us look at it, we're going to get very, very deep today. We're going deep water, okay? So I hope that you can take notes, and because we're going to have to live with this for a long, long time in this church. We have to come to terms with exactly what's going on in the kingdom of God. And we say that we're saved, and we say that we're believers, and we say we utilize faith, and we say we have a church home, but do we know what's going on? Because once you understand what's going on, you'll come into this church and you will praise and worship God. That's what we're called to do. We'll get into that in just a moment. But we look at a New Year's, we look at our spiritual lives, and we've all do it. I've done it more than you. But we look at our lives and our dedication to Jesus as basically a New Year's Eve, a spiritual New Year's Eve resolution. Let's look at what the word resolution even means. Let's look at the definition of resolution. A resolution is this: marked by a firm determination. And that's how we live. Think about your own spiritual walk. We want, and I know you do, I do. It comes natural, it's in our flesh, that we have a firm determination to serve God. We make resolutions to read our Bibles more, to pray more, to come to church, to give more. Whatever, I mean, there's thousands of spiritual resolutions that we can give. And a resolution is something: I want to love you more, I want to serve you more, I want to minister more, I want, resolutions. And we determine in our flesh to keep these resolutions. And sadly, within a 2 or 3 week period or a month or even 6 month period, we realize that we have failed in that resolution, or we don't even think about it again once we start failing. The bottom line is you can't keep a spiritual resolution like you do a New Year's Eve resolution. It just doesn't work that way. So I will resolve, and again, Jonathan Edwards is one of my heroes. And he wrote resolutions, and sometimes they're good, but not, he wrote, I think there were 96 or something like that, I don't remember, resolutions that he wrote in his own life. And they were in, they're in, I've read them several times in my life. You can probably pull them up on the internet and read Jonathan Edwards, the great Reformed preacher's resolutions. And I believe that he was true to those resolutions. But not all of us are Jonathan Edwards. And so when we have a failure in our spiritual resolution, what happens? Well, we begin to feel guilty. And then we feel like we have let God down. Then we feel like we've let our families down. Then what happens? It's a natural turn of events. Then we begin to feel this guilt and condemnation coming over us for being non-resolution keepers. And all of a sudden, we find a few months into that kind of thinking that we don't want to go to church because we're hypocrites, when in fact, the church was designed for hypocrites. That's what we're here for. If I was good, I wouldn't need Jesus. So you say, I can't go to church, I'm a sinner. Oh, you get over yourself. See what I mean? And so we have these resolutions that eventually will end up into us shying away from God himself, because we're just not measuring up. All right, let's get this out of the way. You ain't gonna measure up. Let's just get that out of the way. And that's the problem with New Year's resolutions, because God doesn't deal in resolutions. He is a resolute God, surely. But he doesn't deal in our salvation and in our blessings of our, those of us who are believers in Jesus, and those of us who are in the kingdom of God through faith. We don't go, our salvation is not dependent on our resolutions. What it is dependent, and we're going to shock some people. You've not heard, but check me out on my sermon today, on my message today. Just check me out. Because it's going to go against the grain of what many of us have been taught all of our lives. And what so permeates Christianity today is not right. But check me out on this, because I'm just going to give a few verses where I could give you hundreds of them. I have been amazed on how the Bible screams out today's subject. Not on resolutions, but on how God operates. He doesn't operate under that. He operates under covenant. He doesn't operate under resolution. He operates under covenant. Now let's look at just the regular Webster's Dictionary definition of a covenant. A formal, solemn, and binding agreement under seal between two or more parties. A formal, solemn, and binding agreement under seal. Boy, when I read that just in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, I was sitting there thinking, boy, the Holy Spirit talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans and Ephesians. A covenant, a formal, solemn, and binding agreement under seal between two or more parties. Now, here's the kicker. Here it is. This is what I began to see. And I've been thinking about this for a while, but all of a sudden, it was just like this week. This just seemed like God just unloaded on me. And I see some things that I've never seen before after all of these years of preaching. I knew it deep down, but I just didn't know it was so prevalent in the scriptures. God has not made a covenant with you. See, that's what we think. I know those, just hear me, don't walk out. Stay with me, and it's all going to make sense, and it's going to change your life. Thank God he did not make a covenant with me or you. Why? Say it. Say that out loud. Because we'll break it every time. And God knew that. And we know. Do you see the problem with bad theology? Okay, God, I'll get in covenant with you. You made a New Year's resolution. And here's what we think about resolutions. Here, whatever one of us think at 12:01 a.m. on the next year. I hope I can keep it, but I know I won't. So if God is in covenant with me and you, that covenant has already been broken. So God knew that and recognized that was the outcome of making covenants with stupids. So he said, I can't go there. So what I'm going to have to do is send my son to become the representative of a perfect man and woman. Woo! He said, in other words, what he basically said, and he just says it, I will make a covenant with myself, regardless of what the idiots do. I hate to be just plain spoken about this, but come on. We didn't come to church to be insulted. Then go to another church and be happy and go to hell. The day you start preaching to be popular, get out of the business. But truth is truth. Aren't you glad? See, you're starting to break out in smiles because you know what happened to you just now? All of a sudden, 10,000 pounds just came off of your shoulders. You mean this covenant is about not about me? Nope. He's not asking it to be about you. We're not good enough. We're not pure enough. We're not sanctified enough. We're not solid enough. Our word is no good anymore. We tell somebody we're going to be at a restaurant at 5 o'clock. We'll show up at 5:20. Our word's no good. We broke a covenant, an agreement between two or more parties. So what is the issue here? The issue is that how are you going to walk out of here free today? God is in covenant with himself. Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Watch how this works. For when God made the promise to... We're not even going to go there. Now comes the real kicker. Let's start from the beginning. Turn, please, to the great book, one of the greatest books in the Bible, the great book of Genesis. Let me show you something that you've never seen before. In Genesis chapter 12, and this is my morning scripture, this is my text today. This is the call of Abraham to stop being a heathen and move from Haran, where he was, into Israel. And he was a heathen. He was a pagan. He was a worshiper of the moon, of all things, a moon worshiper, as all Mesopotamians were at that time of Abraham. And his name's not even Abraham yet. It's Abram. So God, watch this, chose Abraham, or Abram in this instance. It's the same guy. This is his calling to stop being a pagan and to trust God. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth into your country, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Now he's in Persia, modern day Iraq and Iran. And from your father's house to the land which I will show you, that'll become Israel. And I will make you a great nation. And watch these I wills. Watch these promissories coming in. I will bless you. Same word to you today and me. I will bless you. Under this covenant that I'm about to establish, I'm going to bless my people. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all of the families, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, some years go by. Abraham goes from Haran, where he was raised up as a pagan and a heathen. He now moves into Israel some year after this promise of I will, promissory covenant. But the covenant hasn't been made yet. That's just the promises. In order for these promises to come true, you have to be in covenant with God. Did you hear what I just said? But you said a minute ago, Brother John, that I'm not in covenant with him. You misunderstood what I said. You are in covenant, but not by your works. It's by the work of some other. We'll mention him in just a minute, but I think you know who I'm referring to. So now some time goes by. Same book of Genesis. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 15. This is going to shock you. This is one of those where your socks will probably drop. Hopefully that's all that drops. God said, and he said, it's Abraham, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess this land? And he said, and God said to Abram, all right, here we go. How will I know that these promises will come true? Watch this very carefully, because it doesn't say what you think it says. Bring me 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these things to God and cut them in two. That's how you did a covenant back then. You cut the animal, and both parties were supposed to walk in between the cut halves of the animals. That's how they solidified an oath or a covenant. So what we have here is a covenant being made between the slicing of two animals. We know that's how it happened. We have great, I mean, that's just a known fact. This is not some made up science fiction stuff. Then Abraham brought all these to God and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, split it open. But he did not cut the birds. Now watch. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. He's talking about modern day Israel. Know for certain, Abram, that what I'm about to do, and I'm going to cut a covenant with you, what I'm about to do and be in covenant with you is see that your descendants will possess a land called Israel. Okay? Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now he's talking about they're going to go into Egypt as slaves, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's exactly how long it was. But I will also judge the nation, that would be Egypt, whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. They did. Read the book of Exodus. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set. Watch, this is what you missed. This is what you've been missing. And it came about when the sun had set. Remember, the whole story here is about covenant, not resolution. Covenant. It came about that when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. I don't have the time to get into it, but just trust me, those are symbols of the presence of Jehovah. It is the presence of God. That's what those symbolize. If you start looking in the scriptures and studying biblical imagery, smoke, fire. You see the same thing on the Mount Sinai when Moses is going on, the fire and the smoke, okay? Just trust me on that one. And so we have, watch, an oven and a flaming torch which pass between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, that's the Euphrates. And we'll stop right there, because the rest of it's just the countries that he's going to defeat in order for Israel to become Israel. Now I want to go back. I want to go back on this same verse. Let's go back a couple of verses. Just go back. Can you do that? Okay. One more up. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Stay with me on this, please. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch would pass between the two pieces. Do you see what just happened? Does anybody see what they just read? Abraham did not pass between the... What? Abraham did nothing. What does that tell us? I know you're sitting there going, what are you trying to tell me? Just think. If you're making a covenant with Abraham, you would think that after God passed through, it was the law that Abraham would have passed through to keep his end of the bargain. It didn't happen, did it? Abraham's standing there like an idiot. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is going to keep the covenant with himself. He's making a covenant with himself. And Abraham, or sinful man, cannot pass through that split animal because he is incapable of keeping a covenant. That God said, I don't need you, Abraham. I've made you these promises. And those promises are promissory because I am making covenant with you. I swear to myself, I will keep my covenant. That ought to cause hallelujah. Because God has made a covenant with you through the cross that you don't have to do anything to receive the blessings of that cross. Because we don't deserve it. And we can't keep resolutions. And we can't keep a covenant. But Jesus did. As the Son of Man. The perfect example of humanity. Never sinning. Never falling to temptation. Never bowing to satanic principalities and powers of the earth. He walked in our place. And what is true of Jesus is true of me. So the covenant now takes a whole different body of direction. I am not involved in it because I can't keep it. And God said, I know you can't, but I love humanity. I love my creation. But I can keep it. And bigger than that, I'm going to offer my son as the representative of man. My firstborn child, my first son, Adam, failed. But not the last Adam. My son Jesus, my only begotten, my eternal son. You see, Adam was created out of the dust. Jesus preexisted in eternity. So, and then you get into the Trinity and how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad that there's things that we cannot explain? And now God himself bankrupts heaven and comes himself and lays himself in a manger as the Son of Man and lays himself to the responsibility of a little virgin, a woman, little girl named Mary and her husband Joseph. Even though this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit within Mary's womb. And he cries and he wets his pants and he has accidents and he runs and gets dirty and comes home with aches and pains and bruises on his hands and knees. He is us. He is us. And he's tempted in every way that we are, but he never sinned. And at the end of his life, he becomes the sacrifice. But the sacrifice for what? The covenant demands, listen to me. I told you this was not going to be easy this morning. But boy, you're going to learn something today. I've learned some things this week. There has to be the death of someone in order for that covenant if it's made between two parties, there has to be the death of the one who made it before the covenant kicks in. Now, you think, what? Okay, let's talk about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. That's in heaven, by the way. That's what he did when he ascended into heaven. He walked in as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Not the order of Levi. The order of Melchizedek. Not the order of Aaron, which was earthly and had its problems. A perfect high priest. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not the Mosaic tabernacle, but there's still a tabernacle in heaven that our high priest, as our representative, as the Son of Man, now presents his own blood at the altar of God. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since the death has taken place, here it is, look at it. So that since a death has taken place, what death? A death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, that's us, they were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the covenant is, where a covenant is, listen to me, look at it, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. It is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated. That's the Moses, Abraham, without blood. Do you see what's going on here? God wants to save us so bad that he knew we couldn't, because we're just people, flawed individuals with sinful natures and dead conscience before God, dead natures, no lives, nothing about us in the natural wants to serve God or know him or live for him. He said, I know that. So I'll keep the covenant. I'll swear to myself, because I can't break a promise to myself. Not only will I make it to myself, I don't need humanity. I don't need sinful man to walk between these split, this covenant-making split animal. I don't, Abraham, just stay there. I'm walking through this. I am the covenant. I will be the coveteer. Humanity will simply be the result. Sanctified, saved, believing humanity will be the result, because I have made a covenant. See, that's why Jesus, in God's eyes, will forever be the high priest, our representative before God the Father. So the next time you're feeling down, or you're feeling disappointed, or you're feeling disengaged, or you feel like you have sinned beyond capacity, I'm not making an excuse for sin. We'll get there in just a second. I'm about done. Because there's just too many scriptures to throw at you to prove my point. But I think you're getting it. I can hear it. See, a resolution is just nothing more than self-determination. But I don't have enough determination not to sin. A covenant is life and death. I want you to turn, please. Because here's what happened. This is the story. God sends his son Jesus to keep the covenant. You have to have the death of the one who the covenant. So the covenant is not between you and God. The covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. At the cross, where Satan thought he was actually murdering the Son of God, therefore doing away with all opportunities for salvation, what you have is the death of one of the coveteers. Therefore, kicking the covenant in. So what Satan thought was a great victory really turned around and bit him in the spiritual behind. Because something happened that wasn't supposed to happen in Satan's little pea brain. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now we got a covenant, baby. Because the Lamb is alive. Oh! Now we've got a covenant that cannot be broken by any one thing, shape, or form. It is solid, and it holds true, and it holds firm, so that sinful man who believe can now come into that covenant between God the Father and God the Son. You are the promises given to Abraham. And Jesus takes you and says, here's one more today. Here's another promise fulfilled. I want you to see, the resurrection really messed up a lot of things. Because now we have the power over death. We have eternal life. We have a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Watch this. This is what the Bible calls him, not me. An eternal priest in heaven. Your leg is, you getting excited? About time somebody got excited. About the time the church got excited about what I'm sharing with you. Because I'm telling you, if this doesn't get you fired up, your wood is wet. because this is the essence of the covenant, not made with you or me, but made with God the Father, between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. I want you to look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Watch how Peter comes to the same conclusion. Now, this is when Peter, this is right after Pentecost, the fire of God has fallen on them. They run out into the porticos of Solomon in Herod's temple. This is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Look how Peter phrases this sermon to thousands of people that are standing there going, what's going on here? Peter explains what's happening. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on this throne. See, David has been disqualified. Why? He died. So you can't seat a dead man on the throne. So something bigger than David is here. One of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned in hell, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus Christ raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under my feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. High priest, the death occurred. The covenant kicked in. We are the recipients of a covenant that God made to give people an opportunity to inherit the kingdom of God. It's an everlasting covenant. It's not going away. Jesus hasn't changed his mind. He's in covenant with himself. People say, there's all kinds, I say this often, but I believe it. People say, God can do anything. Oh, there's plenty of things God can't do. Can't lie, can't fail, cannot not love you. And he cannot go back on his covenant. So the same covenant that he made with Abraham, the same covenant that was expressed through Jesus, is the same covenant that he is offering to you today. He's not looking for perfection. That's already been shown in Jesus. He's looking for sinners. Jesus himself said, why am I here? I'll tell you why I'm here, to seek and to save that it was lost. I'll tell you what this whole thing's about. It's about the covenant. People make resolutions. God makes covenant. God is a covenant God. I want you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 28. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a formal commandment because of its weakness. That's sacrifices of animals in covenant. And the usefulness or the uselessness for it. Let the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not, look at it, oath and covenant, same thing. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, the second covenant, for they indeed became priests. The other guys, the first covenant, they indeed became priests without an oath, but Jesus is with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus Christ has become the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, those back in Moses' day, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers. There's a whole bunch of priests, only one Jesus. They were prevented by death from continuing. Death will do that to you. Death will stop your plans. Death solves a lot of problems. Starts a lot too, if you're not a believer. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for idiots. That's paraphrased. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, doesn't have daily needs like those high priests to offer up sacrifices all the time, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Made perfect forever. Never mind. Now I'm going to say something that is going to shock you too. You have to understand one thing, especially with the world conditions as they are right now. Satan is in covenant with the world. A covenant demands death. You're seeing it play out in the Middle East right now. I want to show you a psalm that maybe you've never seen before. I want you to turn, please, to Psalm. You say, did you just make that up? No, I'll show it to you. Psalm 83, 1 through 5. Psalm 83, 1 through 5. God is in covenant with his Son. Therefore, we as believers are the gift to the Son because of the sacrifice. But Satan has a covenant too. Listen, to wipe out the seed of the covenant of God. God did not remain quiet. Do not be silent, and, O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come, and let us wipe them out as a nation. That's Israel, of which you're a part of. With the faith of Abraham, you've been adopted in, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. See, that's 2,000 years ago, closer to three. The Bible's not relevant. You hadn't been watching the news. That the name of Israel be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind. They have conspired together with one. Against you, God, they make a covenant. This thing is serious. Now, take heart. God will win. Through the power of the blood of Jesus, our covenant is secure. Last thing. Won't take long. Just give me a couple of minutes. You say, then, Brother John, and it's a reasonable question. Brother John, if God did it all, see, if you take credit for anything, it's not of God. God gets all the credit on everything. Okay, just come to terms with that one. If what I just said hurts your feelings, you're not a believer. Because I'm telling you, you just need to give God the credit for everything. And if you're wrong, okay, I'd rather err on the side of God. Okay? But the question is rightfully asked, then what am I supposed to do? How am I engaged in this thing then? If it's all of God and I'm simply a recipient of all of that, his blessings and his goodness and even his calling, election, predestination, whatever you want to call it, if I'm just a recipient of something that's already been called into effect, then what do I do? Where do I fit in? This is what will change your life. This is because so far you've just been working and working and working and trying and failing and trying and failing and moving and grooving and shucking and jiving and howling and growling. No, no, no. I'm a poet and don't know it. Here's what you do. You praise him. You honor him. You glorify his name. You have a heart of thanksgiving every time you come to church. You give generously. You forgive. You share the covenant with people. We are on this earth his mouthpieces. We are his eyes. We are his hands. We share what we know concerning the covenant. And I'll promise you this, ladies and gentlemen of the church in Peaster, and those of you that are watching right now over live stream all over the world, you will come to learn this covenant. Because once you learn the covenant, everything else is easy. It's just a matter of his church obeying his word. It's a matter of the church praising his name, worshiping his greatness, giving homage to his godness. And here's the last one. It's one word. And more important than anything else, believe it. That's all he asks. And by the way, what I just said is called faith. The righteous live by faith in the covenant. Not made with man. Only through Jesus is it even made with man. Because Jesus, when God sees the covenant being kept with a man, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see your stupidness or my stupidness or whatever you want to call it. He sees a perfect man making a covenant with him, passing through the death of the perfect man. Therefore, when we receive him, we are given, our sins are imputed to him or imparted to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. And we now stand there within the covenant as the recipients of all of God's blessings and as his children. And when this earth comes to an end, we do not have to fear death. No matter how it comes or how soon or late it comes in life. When you start, and the older that you get, the more you'll think about it. Trust me on that one. And what you will believe is that we have a high priest, one of us, and yet all God and all man, but all us representing us on a daily basis because he has kept the covenant. And it is an eternal covenant with the Father. It cannot be broken. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now we're gonna take this place as next week, at least next week. That you've never been before. This was just an introduction today. We're going to learn the covenant. Right now, I think we are at a church to start 2020 vision. How is this church going to operate in 2020? What is our MO? How are we going to move? How are we going to live? How are we going to exist? What are we going to think whenever we walk into this auditorium? We're going to be worshipers. We're going to celebrate the covenant. It's already been made. It's been signed, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered by Jesus. Signed by God, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered by Jesus. We are going to become worshipers. We're going to become the happiest church on the face of this planet. If you want to be bored with church and if you want to walk out as unhappy as you were when you got there, don't come here. Don't come. You don't need to come here. We're just going to start celebrating Jesus. But we're going to know why we're celebrating Jesus. It's a lot deeper than you might think. Father, right now, may each of us make a commitment to the covenant. That we would learn it, enjoy it, celebrate it, worship you through it, and just have some joy about us as the result of it, of the covenant. Father, may we obey your words in 2020. May the church in Peaster be known as a group of people in the middle of nowhere who are totally dedicated to the atonement, to the cross, to the covenant that only you passed through that day. And now through you and a part of you and yet separate from you, I don't get it all. Jesus as the perfect human has now solidified the covenant by dying upon the cross. May we just be a place of joy in 2020, in the year 2020. In Jesus' name I pray, and in the name of Jesus I say and proclaim, even so, Lord Jesus, come back. Amen.